How many of you guys make New Year's resolutions? Just a show of hands. Okay, I love New Year's. It's my favorite holiday. I get very excited about it. Christmas is awesome. I love it. And I celebrate the birth of Jesus every single day. So it's cool when the rest of the world joins in. But New Year's is my absolute favorite. And really, that in itself really speaks to a lot of what God has done in my life over the years, because that's coming from someone who used to hate change, because every time I turned around, I was starting over with something or whatever it is. So the fact that New Year's is now my favorite holiday and I get so excited about newness and new things really just speaks to some awesome things God has done in my life and healed some old wounds. Now, I realize when I talk to people a lot of times, you get usually two ends of the spectrum. You get the people that love New Year's like me, they make their resolutions, or you get the people that are like, why make something when I know I'm going to break it? You know, so there's two different ends on the spectrums, and it's okay. You don't have to make New Year's resolutions. I think I was talking to someone the other day about it, and like, I don't do it. You know, I don't, why make it if I'm going to break it? And I'm just being real. That's what they said. I'm like, yeah, you're being a real defeated. I think it's exciting to me. I look forward to, I guess I'm excited because I know God is going to do something. I just have this Holy Spirit expectancy, and that is not something that comes natural to me. That is definitely something that the Holy Spirit has done in my life. Because before I allowed the Lord to do some work, I definitely would have been on the other end. I'm being a realist, you know, like this year stunk and the next one's going to stink too. And I wouldn't want to hang out with me either. So thankfully, God has done some good things, and I love New Year's, and I love making New Year's resolutions, and I've got all of mine in a little spreadsheet, and it's color-coded what's church and what's personal, and yeah, right. and they're not anything, I have ones that God has on my heart that are huge, but these are ones that God has put on my heart, and for me, you know, for some people, for Gina, a spreadsheet would be like a prison. You know, like, oh, I have to stick to this spreadsheet. For me, a spreadsheet's not. It actually frees me because now I don't have to keep thinking about it. If I forget what it is, I can just go back to my spreadsheet. If I don't write it down, then my brain is like over and over and over again trying to remember and organize what it is. So a spreadsheet actually frees me to be able to do what God has put on my heart to do. And there's always the remove button and rearrange, and a spreadsheet you can organize, and I love it. It's awesome. So it's flexible too. So I say all of that because I want to talk to you today about the number one reason why people don't finish what they resolve to do. And that's not just at the start of the year, it's with any project or anything God puts on your heart. And as I was thinking about it, and I've been thinking about this for several weeks now, and the number one reason, just in prayer, I've determined that people don't accomplish what they resolve to do is because of discouragement. And discouragement comes in all different types of ways. And we're going to talk about two specific types today. And one is coming from the external discouragement you get, you know, from other people. And the other one, which is way stronger, is the discouragement that comes from internal conflict in our minds. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. There is so much happening in this book. If you looked at my Bible, you would think, wow, she went crazy with the highlighter. But there's just a lot we can pull from this. And what I really appreciate about this chapter and these verses in this book is that Nehemiah does a lot of things right, but he gives us a lot of really tangible things that we can do in the here and now. You know, I love stories like Moses when God parts the Red Sea and miraculous things happen, and that's the same God that can do those miraculous things here today. But I really appreciate Nehemiah's book because when we look at what Nehemiah did, he did things that we have to choose to do every single day. And I'm hoping when we walk out of here today, we can walk out of here with some encouragement and armed with some applicable tools to actually accomplish what God has put on our hearts. So even if you're not a resolutioner, but you, I mean, hopefully you have goals that you want to reach. I mean, I'm hoping we're not just satisfied being status quo and not moving or accomplishing anything, right? Because we have a mission. We have the Great Commission, right? And everybody's a part of that. Go into the world and do what? Spread the good news. Thank you. So we do all have a corporate Great Commission, but the awesome thing about our Creator God is He has created all these different passions and purposes in each creative individual being to accomplish that one greater common goal in different ways. And so I'm hoping, even if you're not a resolutioner, that you do look with expectancy to what God is doing in your life. I mean, Debbie, am I wrong? When you started 2015, did it end the same way it started? No, right? Completely different. So I'm hoping that what 2015 did was show her how expectancy, you know, works, because, I mean, God blew her mind in 2015. So what next is in 2016? I'm like, oh, well, all that happened in 12 months in Debbie's life. Let's see what 2016 is going to do, because something amazing is going to happen, right? Accomplish new things and new goals, and I'm hoping that we're all wanting to do those same things, to be stretched, to grow. Are you with me? What I am going to do for the sake of time is I'm not going to read everything in Nehemiah, but I'm going to give you the gist of what's going on. So in chapter 1, Nehemiah got word from his brother that the Jewish people that survived the exile came back to the provinces of Jerusalem, but they were in really bad shape. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed and were broken down to rubble. Now, in our mind, we don't live in walled cities, so it's hard to imagine what that actually looks like unless you've visited places that are walled cities. But it's not walls like these. These are walls that can be up to 9 feet thick in just one brick. These are walls that surrounded an entire city. So think of like 285 as a wall. You know, that would be a massive wall. And it's not the walls like they, you know, the noise cancelers that they put up on the interstate. I mean, these are thick stone walls. So they were completely demolished. And what that meant was not just that they had to rebuild the wall, but they were very susceptible to enemies. They had enemies to the north, south, the east, and the west. So for the Jewish people to come back to Jerusalem, they were basically coming back and could be attacked on all sides at any time. They couldn't have a functioning city of trade and all the things that they needed to do to actually be a functioning city again without those walls. Those walls were everything to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So it was absolutely necessary that they had sturdy and dependable walls around the city. And we remember when the Israelites went into the promised land, and you know, they, God told them to do that crazy thing with marching around the wall and then blow your horn, and the walls came down. That was very significant, because the walls coming down in that story was symbolic of them claiming that land. You know, those walls, that city is no longer standing for the people that were residing in it. So that's what these walls meant, and that's why they needed to be restored. So when Nehemiah got this word, he sat down and he wept for days. He mourned, he fasted, he prayed, and he talked to God about the situation. And then he does something that's awesome, and he reminds God of the promises that he's made to his people, that if you will come back to me, if you will obey, I will reestablish you as my people in Jerusalem. So he began to pray, and he prays a specific prayer, and he prays for favor for when he talks to the king. So Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, and it put him in direct contact with the one person that could possibly help him to be able to go do this. Now, what's interesting about it, though, is that king really would have no need of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. You know, it doesn't do anything for him. But God's hand was in that, and God heard Nehemiah's prayer and gave him favor. And so when the time came, and we're going to start seeing some things that Nehemiah did right that sometimes we give up on. So first thing is, the time came for Nehemiah and the opportunity presented itself for him to talk to the king. But that took 4 to 5 months. It didn't happen immediate. There was 4 to 5 months from the time that Nehemiah mourned and wept and prayed to God. 4 or 5 months passed by, and then the opportunity presented itself to the king. Now, God already planted that desire in his heart to do something to help Jerusalem be rebuilt, to reestablish God's people. But 4 or 5 months waited for the right opportunity. Sometimes we get in that 4 or 5 months, and because we don't have instant gratification, we immediately defeat because we just are like, oh, well, I guess it's not going to happen because it didn't happen right now. You know, God, I told you this is what I wanted to do. You put this in my heart, but 4 or 5 months has gone by. You know, so Nehemiah could have just sat down right then and said, well, I guess it's not going to happen. But he waited and he prayed and he sought God. And what do you think took place over those 4 or 5 months? A strengthening in him as he continues to press into God and say, all right, your hand is in this, so you're going to have to direct it. You're going to have to give me favor. And when the moment presented itself, and it presented itself in an unusual way, he brings the cup of wine to the king, and he is obviously sad. And the king says, why are you so sad? What's going on? Well, the one thing you didn't want to do in the position he had is show up to the king and be sad as if your life mattered at all. You know, you don't come present yourself to the king all woe is me. You present yourself to the king and you do your job with a smile. And that's what you're supposed to do. It actually could have cost him his life. But Nehemiah had favor that God gave him. And the king asked him, what's going on? So Nehemiah tells him. And then he goes a step further, and the king is like, yes, okay, you can go. I'll relieve you of your duties long enough for you to go to your people. But then he goes a step further and takes some real guts, and he says, well, can you also provide for me a letter of safety that I can take to the other people so that they know that you've let me come? And then he goes, well, then can I also get some of your timber from your woods so that I can rebuild the gates? And because he had been seeking God and because God planted that desire in his heart, it wasn't just something he thought of in his head. Of course he had favor, because when we take our steps of obedience, right, it's God that does all of that stuff. Sometimes we think we have to figure all of that stuff out, and really God is just saying, be obedient and take a step. He, you know, his grace is what's sufficient, right, Sheena? 4 to 5 months go by, and Nehemiah did not give up in that waiting period. He continued to seek God. And so not only did he have the favor that God told him he would have, he not only was able to be relieved from his job and go do what he had in his heart to do, but he was also given protection, and he was also given timber. So here he goes, and in verse 10 of chapter 2, here enters the peanut gallery, right? Everybody knows the peanut gallery. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite. They heard that someone was going to promote the welfare of the Israelites, and they were disturbed by it. So here come the peanut gallery that have nothing to do with anything, but they're going to put their 2 cents in and start stirring up commotion, right? We don't know people like that. Yeah, so people that have nothing to do with anything you're doing are always going to have something to say about what you're doing, right? Because it affects their life somehow. So here come what typical human beings do when they're butting their nose into something that really is none of their business. And Nehemiah does, again, the other right thing. And he just stays completely focused on what God is telling him to do. He doesn't stop and blow up Facebook and say, can you believe what this Amorite over here is doing? He doesn't go and stir up commotion in the city of the Jews. He just stays focused. He tells God about it, and he stays focused, and he keeps pressing forward. And in verse 11, it says that Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, and after staying there for 3 days, he set out during the night with a few men. He had not told anyone what God had put on his heart to do for Jerusalem. In other words, he kept his mouth shut until God said to say something. So he was there 3 days, and what did he do? He went out, and he went out on a horse as far as he could, and then he walked when he couldn't go on a horse, and he surveyed the walls. He went out, and he looked, and he saw what destruction there was. He saw what needed to be done. And I can just see in my mind where you're going out, and you're seeing this job that is so much bigger than you, and you don't know how it's going to get done. But what you're not doing right now is telling everybody about it. You're seeking God, and you're saying, Lord, all right, I'm believing for this gate to be set up and dedicated to you. And then he goes to the next one, and I'm believing this gate to be set up and dedicated to you. And in his mind, he's, you know, I'm sure in his natural eyes, he's seeing the destruction. But in the mind of a child that has heard directly from the Lord, I am sure he's visualizing those gates reestablished. Can you imagine coming into a kingdom and seeing those gigantic walls and those gates and how mighty that had to look? And he's seen it before, in other cities and to come into your town, to go to your hometown and see it in rubble, has to be a difficult thing. So he goes and he keeps his mouth shut. And he talks to God alone until the time came after 3 days, and he went up to the people and he said, look, God has sent me here to rebuild these walls, and that's what we're going to do, and we're going to get to work. And amazingly, people cooperated, and they were like, all right, let's get to work. So the Jews were doing their thing, and they were getting to work, working together, rebuilding the walls, and here enters Sanballat and Tobiah. Those names just sound like troublemakers, don't they? Here comes Sanballat. I just picture him like a little kid, like the bully on the playground. I don't know. Sanballat and Tobiah. But then they brought with them Geshem, the Arab, and they mocked and ridiculed him. Here Nehemiah does the right thing again, and he turns his attention back to God, and he tells God about it. He doesn't pay them any attention. He doesn't stir up drama in the mix of the people, because that's the worst thing you can do when you're trying to accomplish a goal, right, is to start the drama in the mix. So what he does is he turns the attention back to God and says, God, they're doing it again. I'm going to need you to do something about that because you've sent me to do a job. And then they kept working. Chapter 3, Nehemiah gives an account of who was rebuilding what. And if you're just reading it, it reads kind of boring. It's kind of like reading the book of Numbers, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so. But it's actually really interesting to read it because it shows the astronomical amount of teamwork that was taking place. And here is a people defeated. They've been exiled. They're coming back to try to establish what God has called them to do after messing up. You know, now they're trying to come back and reestablish God's people in Jerusalem. They had to, the situation had to look bleak. It had to look difficult. But they are focusing on God and they are getting busy. They're getting their hands dirty and they're getting to work. I think it was Kristen, she posted the other day on Facebook, you know, when you're so busy doing what God calls you to do, you just don't even have time to pay attention to all the other naysayers out there. Amen to that. And that's what they were doing. They were so busy doing what God had told them to do, they weren't giving any attention to the Sanballats and the Tobiahs and the Geshems that were out there. So the other good thing is that Nehemiah was an excellent delegator. He didn't feel like he had to get out there and rebuild that incredibly massive project all by himself. He brought people in. He encouraged people. He put people into place. He did my version of a spreadsheet. You know, he organized and he delegated and he helped people to see the potential that was there, and he set them up to succeed by placing them in the right place and work on the right part of the gate that they could work on, because he knew that no one can do everything, but everyone can do something, right? So, you know, we can accomplish what one person can accomplish, or we can accomplish what everybody in here working together can accomplish. And that's a lot. So in chapter 4, here comes the discouragement again. Sanballat and Tobiah, and I have a point, just stay with me. Sanballat and Tobiah ridiculed some more in front of the army, saying, what are those feeble Jews doing? Those feeble Jews, a fox could jump on that wall and knock it down. And they were just poking fun at them because those stones were massive. A fox really couldn't knock it down, but they were belittling. You know, here comes the belittlers, and they're going to pick and nag, and, you know, just because what you're doing doesn't make any sense to them, so they're just going to belittle and nag as much as possible. What are those feeble Jews doing? Nehemiah prayed again, turned the focus back to God, and they kept working. It says they rebuilt it until it was half its height, because why? The people worked with all their heart. Worked with all their heart. So they rebuilt it to half its height. Then the plotting, it brings more discouragement. Threats were made. And here is where fear enters. It says, Nehemiah prayed and posted a guard at night to meet the threat if necessary, because here comes Sanballat and Tobiah, and they're saying, we're going to attack your city. You're trying to build this up to keep us out, so we're going to attack your city. Be prepared to fight. But really, they're just running their mouths. But the discouragement, now that the workers are tired, they've been doing this for a minute, right? They're tired, they're exhausted, they had financial difficulties, other things was going on. And so now the discouragement that was coming from the outside is now starting to come from the inside. And that's what happens when we start taking what the enemy is saying and repeating it ourselves, because that's what they began to do. All of a sudden, it was only Sanballat and Tobias saying all these things, but now the Jews themselves started repeating it. And they said, before we know it, they're going to come in here and we're going to all be killed. 10 times the Jewish people went up to the workers and to Nehemiah saying, they're going to come in here and kill us. They're going to come in here and kill us. 10 times over and over and over again. The Jews that were called to do this started talking about it amongst themselves. Then the tribe of Judah. Now the tribe of Judah is the tribe, right? That is the tribe you want to be in. That's the tribe that David was in. That's the tribe that the Messiah was coming from. That was the bloodline, right? Did you know you're the tribe of Judah?
Amen.
You're the tribe of Judah. What does Judah mean? Praise. So these were the worshipers. This was the tribe of Judah. And you're the tribe of Judah because we are now what? Heirs with Christ. And Christ came out of the bloodline of Judah, right? So we have been grafted in. So now we're all one tribe of Judah instead of 12. Does that make sense? All right, so here comes the tribe of Judah. And what you think they would be doing is going out like in Chronicles with their banners and praising, but they weren't. We're going to die. This is the worshipers. What happens if you come in here on Sunday and you just start yelling, oh, forget it, we're going to die. This is over. Could you imagine the worship team coming in and saying, oh my gosh, I would be like, oh no. Then I would start to panic, like, oh. That's what the tribe of Judah was doing. They started repeating themselves everything the enemy was saying. And that's when things started to fall apart. The discouragement from the outside, they kept working. They kept their hands to the stones. They kept building it till it was half its height because they worked with all their heart. But the moment they let their minds be defeated, the moment they started repeating themselves what the enemy was saying, they started falling apart. The moment we believe that we are defeated up here is the moment we are defeated in our experience. If you've been in Sunday school, you would know that because that's what we've been talking about. Just gonna say that. Sorry, that was a shameless plug. So here it is, the tribe of Judah, and they're like, we're gonna die. This is what's gonna happen. They're gonna come in here and we're gonna lose. And discouragement started coming from the inside. They were repeating what the enemy said instead of repeating what God said, and they had let it spread like a disease. And it says that Nehemiah stationed more people at the vulnerable parts of the wall, the ones that weren't as high as the others, and he addressed the officials, and he said this. It wasn't a long discourse. It wasn't a 3-chapter thing. A mighty wind didn't rush in, and that's how they were convinced. All he said was, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's it. That's all it says he said. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then they got back to work. And so then they started working. And when the going got tough, you know, they were hungry, they were dealing with some tax issues, and Nehemiah, using wisdom, was able to discern all of those things and work all of those things out. And it says in chapter 6, the enemy sent a message to him trying to lure him away from his job. Distraction and lies of the enemy started coming in. The enemies started sending messages to him, come and meet us here. Let's discuss these things. Come and let's talk. And Nehemiah turned it down. They did this 5 times. And because Nehemiah stayed in communication with God, because Nehemiah talked to God all the time and didn't give attention to all of the discouragement and distraction that was taking place outside of what was supposed to happen, he recognized the enemy when it was presented before him. Because what they were really trying to do was lure him to a place and kill him. And how many times is it that instead of praying over a situation, we just jump from situation to situation, and then we wonder how we ended up in the enemy's trap. And if we do what Nehemiah was doing and just stay in communication in God, when that discouragement comes in, don't respond to the discouragers. Respond to God. God, you hear what's happening. I need you to deal with that because you've given me a job to do. So we can learn from this. It says in verse 15 that the wall was completed in 52 days. And when the enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations lost their confidence and were afraid because they realized that the work had to be the work of God. Now, how awesome is that? Now, what if they allowed their internal discouragement to continue to fester, and instead of getting back to work, they continued with their mumbling and their grumbling? We would have had another 40 years for an 11-day journey situation, right? Just like in the wilderness. But they made up their minds, and they said, you know what? You're right. God is awesome. He is in this. He is doing this. And they got back to work. And what they didn't do is lay down, quit. They didn't blow up their friends' phones. They didn't start, you know, you need to take someone's side because Judah over here is saying we're going to die. Nehemiah is saying we're not. They didn't start this inner turmoil. When it started getting stirred up, Nehemiah said, wait a second. Your eyes are not on God anymore. Your eyes are on the problem. The tribe of Judah even said, how are we going to rebuild these walls with all this rubble? The rubble was there from the very beginning. Remember in chapter 1 it said it was full of rubble? The rubble was there from the very beginning, but the difference was they had taken their eyes off of God and onto the rubble. They had become rubble gazers. They were so wrapped up in the rubble that they couldn't see God anymore. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He redirected their eyes and said, whoa, wait a second. This rubble's been here from the beginning. That hasn't changed. Let's look up. And they've completed that wall in 52 days. Do you know what a miracle that is? A wall around a city in 52 days? They've been working on I-20 for at least 15 years headed toward Birmingham. I'm telling you. 15 years solid. Most of Joshua's life, I have sat in road construction going to Birmingham. So I am telling you, 52 days for a wall around it. Tommy's like, yep, they sure have. 52 days for a wall around the city is astronomical. But the thing about it is what they had to do is they had to get in and they had to focus on their portion of the gate. Not everybody did every gate, right? God sets people up to help, right? In your life to say, look, yes, I see that gift. I see that gift in you. Let's put you here. Let's let you flourish here. And all you have to do is do your part. And all I have to do is my part. And all you have to do is your part. But you know what? If we all get into position and do our part, we have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. We have reestablished what God wants to do. But it takes everybody doing their part. Otherwise, we have a disabled church. Right, Christopher? So I say all of this because I actually have a word for God for TGPA for 2016. And I've really been praying about it, and I really wasn't sure. I knew it wasn't a word just for me, and I talked to PK, and we heard the same thing. So I know God is in this. But TGPA, do you guys realize it's not just about what we do on Sundays, right? None of the pastors here serve just so that we can have a comfy place on Sundays. It's great as needed. Don't get me wrong. I need my worship with my family. And the Bible says for us to do this. Let's not put aside worshiping together. But actually what's on our heart is this city. What's on our heart is our community. And when I got to this part, because they rebuilt the walls in 52 days, but Nehemiah's job wasn't done. Because once the people started reestablishing the walls of Jerusalem, and they put the temple in place, and they started putting things back the way that God had ordained it to be, then they went out and they gathered the masses. And they said, you have been exiled, you have been put out, you have been scattered, but now's the time to come back. And if that's not our people, I don't know who is. if it's not our people that have not been scattered to the masses because of hurt from the church, because of destruction in the tribe of Judah, I don't know who is. And he's saying that 2016 is a year for us to go out and to gather them back in. We have been building a foundation. We have been putting policies in place. We've been doing the necessary things for this building and the organization and to have the people in the right place doing what they're supposed to do. We have made the spreadsheet, right? Now is the time to go out, get our hands dirty, and bring in the masses. And that's not always easy to do because it requires something of you. It requires for you to not look at the rubble, but keep your eyes on God. It requires for you to keep that in the forefront of your mind when you're out with people, when you're doing things, and to focus on this is really the bigger goal. The bigger goal is letting people know that they are welcome in the tribe of Judah, that they are not rejected from the tribe of Judah, that there is a place for them waving their banner and worshiping a God that died to save them as well. Amen. And I'm not excluding anybody here, believe me, but we do have a specific call. And 2016 is a time to build momentum and to now step out in new ways. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? He's been calling us to build the walls back, to get some foundation going, and now it's time to go out and tell the people he's waiting on you. He's ready. He's waiting on you. Amen? There's a few things Nehemiah did. These are applicable things that you can do. First of all, know that when God is at work, the enemy is also at work. Don't fool yourself. Don't set yourself up for failure to expect when God puts something in your heart that you're not going to have opposition. Go into it knowing there's going to be opposition. We were reading in Battlefield of the Mind in Sunday School where they had to go and claim the promised land. But once they claimed it, it wasn't easy going. They fought battle after battle after battle. But the thing about it is they won all of those battles because God was behind it. But it's not like they entered the promised land and just laid down and ate giant grapes. That's just not how it works. God has more to do once we get to the next place. Amen? When the tribe of Judah started with the discouragement, when the praisers get discouraged, when the body of Christ starts the back and forth and the negativity, when the body of Christ is defeated, what does that do for the rest of the world? We are the light of the world. It says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot easily be hidden. Neither put it a lamp under a bowl. What's the purpose? But instead, put it on a stand and let everybody else see. So don't let the tribe of Judah be rebel gazers, but God gazers. Nehemiah did some important things. He prayed before he proceeded. He didn't give lectures to the workers and organize propaganda to win people over. He kept his eyes on what God told him specifically to do, and he did not get worked up with what everybody else was supposed to be doing. He kept his focus. He was willing, and he realized when he needed to reset and reprioritize that did not pull his feet out from underneath him. He just reset and reprioritized and restationed and moved people where they needed to be moved. And he remembered who God is. He knew the success of the wall was wholly dependent upon God who put the desire there in the first place. He didn't let fear win. And he worked, and he kept working, and he used the wisdom that God has given him to use. So those are applicable things that we can use every single day. Those aren't magic spells or things you have to wait to come down from heaven and grab you so you can. No, those are things that you can do because you're a child of God, because you have the resurrection power of Christ living on the inside of you. You are fully capable of doing whatever it is God has put in your heart to do. So even if you're not resolutioners, even if you don't have a spreadsheet of things you want to accomplish, first quarter, second quarter, whatever, know that God does have a plan for you. And in Jeremiah, it says it's a good plan. It's not to harm you. It's to bring about good things. And I hope that you can look to 2016 with expectancy to know that God wants to do a new thing, a good thing, and he wants you to be a part of it. Amen?
Great word. Hallelujah. Let's tend to our feet for a second. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for that word. We seal that word. I thank you, Father, for that promise that you've given us. It goes so well with everything that the Lord was speaking to me through prayer this morning. I thank you for that. You're a part of this. Do you realize that? What I'd like you to do for me this week is pray specifically, what part of the wall is yours? Ask God. Don't ask us. What part of the wall is yours? And then come to us and say, this is what the Lord spoke to me, and let's see where we can put you in. Father, specifically show them exactly where they're supposed to be. In Jesus' name, amen.